Thanks so much, Greg. So I thought about calling you Greg since you called me Brandon earlier, but I chose not to. And by the way, I appreciate that my first time being here, that you allow me to come and speak on the light topic of spiritual warfare. So there's that. We've got that going for us today. So you guys don't have any clue who I am. I'm just some tall, slightly awkward-looking human standing on stage to you. Let me quickly kind of give you just a quick rundown. So my name is Brian. I've been at North Star for 13 years. I've been their student ministry pastor for all 13 years. I literally graduated college and started the very next day. Have been there ever since. It's wonderful. I love that I get to serve students in that capacity. I'm married. I have two kids. So that's been fun and chaos all at the same time. And I actually grew up as an atheist. So the first 15 years of my life, I actually used to argue with Christians with some regularity. One of my goals each week was there's this girl who's a Christian on my bus, and my goal was to make her cry at least once a week. So I know that's probably not the greatest way to introduce yourself to a group of people. Like, everyone up there, down there right now is saying, oh, this guy's a jerk. But the beautiful thing is I came to know Jesus when I was 15, and that's where I kind of had a heart and a passion to lead students specifically, because that's where I came to know Jesus. I realized that it was such an important and crucial part of my life. And in that, I've learned that I just love to teach about Jesus, because I came from this place of darkness, and we're going to be talking a little bit today about darkness and how light interacts with darkness, and I don't want people to sit in darkness anymore. And so that's kind of where I came from. That's kind of my background, and that's going to be helpful for some of the things that I share today. But I would love to open in prayer if you guys would join me. So, God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you that you are a big God. God, that you are a God that is worth worshiping, that you are a God worth following. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us today and allow us to engage well with who you are, with your heart, your character, and your nature, Lord. Jesus, we love you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So, I'm going to ask you guys to do something first, and this is going to be important, and it's going to kind of set the tone for today. We're talking about a topic that's a little bit weird, and so my challenge is that you would join me in understanding that it is weird. I, as I said, grew up as an atheist, and for me, like, things had to be logical, and things had to make sense, and I needed to say that, like, 3 plus x equals 5, and so x equals 2, and that makes sense to me. That's something I can comprehend. But we're talking about spiritual warfare. So we're talking about things that are a little past what is normal. And if we're honest as Christians, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are not normal. Like, you're going to be taking communion later. That's not normal. The outside world sees that as a little bit weird. When we do baptisms, that's not normal. Like, that's a very small swimming pool for a very short amount of time. It doesn't make sense. And that's okay. And so when we're talking about things like spiritual warfare, when we're talking about things like demons and Satan, like, that's a weird thing, and that's okay that it's weird. But I think that when we don't address it, when we don't kind of ever deal with it or talk with it, there can be some potential pitfalls. And I want to avoid two of the extremes here. I think on one extreme, you have this propensity to look at this idea of Satan and the demonic and say that everything is Satan, everything that happens. Like, you wake up and you stub your toe in the morning, and you're like, oh, Satan did that. And it's like, no, you just are clumsy, and that's okay, okay? Like, my mom used to always say to me, like, I would do something I shouldn't do. No, crazy, right? And then something would happen, like, I'd bang my arm on something, and she'd be like, ah, God got you back. And it's like, no, that was not God getting me back. There's, you know, I'm just clumsy. And then on the other side, the other extreme, which I think is just as unhealthy, is to say, oh, there's nothing that is of spiritual nature going on. And we don't have to worry about the demonic. Like, let's just think happy thoughts and not think about these types of things. And that will be easier, and we won't have to deal with it, and we won't have to talk about it, and we won't have to think about it. Both of those extremes lead us to a place of relative unhealthiness. And what Scripture teaches us is that the things that we struggle against are very real and very rooted in things that are not of this world. So we look at, We look at Ephesians 6:12. It says, our struggle is not about against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That verse alone should make us give a little bit of pause and ask the question, okay, what are these things? What are these powers that are being spoken about? And when we address those and we actually look at it, we start to realize there is something that is also vying for our hearts and our focus and our attention that is not good, that is dark, that is sinister, that is broken. And when we give proper credence to that, and when we understand that that is a very real thing and that is actually pulling against us, then we can start to do what the verse says, and that's struggle against it. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this word struggle very much, but to struggle has some inherent aspects to it. A struggle always involves two parties, right? Like, I don't care if it's you in a pickle jar, you are one party, the pickle jar is the second party. A struggle is two forces acting in opposition to one another, and inevitably, there is one party that is going to prevail and be victorious. I had a buddy of mine that was a good friend. He was a Muay Thai fighter. If you're not familiar with Muay Thai, it's a lot of like MMA fighters will train in this style. And he went into his very first fight, and the first round, he's just destroying this guy. And my buddy Matt's a very nice guy and felt really bad about this. And so he actually went into the second round with his guard down. And in doing so, the guy with his first shot took it and broke his nose, because my buddy Matt was not ready. He had already kind of resigned to the fact that, you know, I don't know how I feel about fighting. I don't know how I feel about engaging this struggle. And so what happens when we don't actively acknowledge and engage the struggle is we wind up like Matt, and we wind up getting just destroyed because we don't even see it coming. Like, if you saw a boxer walk out like this and walk up to his opponent, every one of you would be like, what are you doing? Stop. No. Come on. Seriously. Because the reality is, when you do that, you're setting yourself up for failure. And so this is a struggle that we all need to be taking part in, especially when we understand our adversary. And let me read what Scripture says about our adversary. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Let me step to the other one. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Like, this picture of our enemy is not one that we want to approach lightly. If this is who our enemy is, somebody trying to prowl and looking for someone to devour, I don't think that any of us would go on safari and walk outside of our car and just be like, hey, little lion, what are you doing? Like, that doesn't stand to reason. That doesn't seem like it would be a proper thing to do. And so the question is, why do I sometimes not take the enemy seriously? Why don't I believe that there is an enemy that hates me? I once started a sermon with some of my students, and I said, I want to tell you something. You are hated. You go to churches and you hear, you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. That is absolutely correct. You are loved by God, but you are also hated. The enemy hates you. And if we don't realize that, and we aren't actively pushing against it, we're going to be complacent to the will of what he wants. And that's what happens a lot of times, is we just say, okay, I don't really care to even engage this struggle. I'm just going to kind of let it kind of wash by me and hope for the best. It goes on in 1 Peter 5, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So this roaring lion, this enemy that is trying to kill, steal, devour, and lie, and do all this harm, you're not alone in this fight. One of the things I love about being here this morning is I'm here with a bunch of you. You guys are here because you're trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. back at my home church, there's a bunch of people trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. We go to Mazatlan, Mexico every year, and I sit on a Sunday morning with a bunch of people from Mexico worshiping and preaching in Spanish who are trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing. There's the beauty of the kingdom of God being this bigger thing that as we're trying to push through these trials and these sufferings, you're not doing it alone, okay? We're walking this out together, and I think there's three major keys that we're going to look at here in just a second. But before I share that, I want to share a story that kind of illustrates how we tend to go about walking out these things. Because if we're honest, and if I'm honest, I wrestle sometimes with actually using the right keys for the issue at hand. So I want to preface this story by saying something that hopefully is not too offensive to the males in this room. But as guys, can we admit that, especially when we were younger, we tend to do stupid things for no other reason but to just do stupid things? Is that fair, guys? All the women in the room are like, amen. Like, you guys know. And this is not demeaning, but like, we used to play this game. This has nothing to do with this, but like, we're literally, we called it the stupid guy game. We would take a large ball, throw it, get in a circle with a bunch of guys, throw it as high as we can, and all duck down and wait to see who it hit. That was the game. Like, we do stupid things. We're guys. Like, it's just part of life. And then you throw in the idea that as a younger guy in college, your prefrontal cortex hasn't fully developed, which is where all the decision-making happens. I frequently will tell my students that you're not fully cooked up here yet. Some of you parents in the room are like, yep, we know. And so there's decision-making happening that is not fully worked out. And so I was at my buddy's house, and I'm super ADD. That's just kind of my nature. My knee bounces all the time. I'm always moving around. And so a guy had ridden his bike there and had this bike lock with him. And I'm like just playing with it, throwing it around and like just looking at it and like pushing on the little button nub thing here. And I'm like looking at it. I'm like, this would fit pretty much perfectly around someone's neck. And, you know, everyone has that friend and a group of friends that kind of goes to bed early. I don't know if you've noticed that tendency. So our friend went to bed early, and me and my buddy Scott were kind of laughing about like, hey, I bet we could get this around his neck if we tried. And so we run to his room. Me and Scotty each jump on a shoulder to pin him down. Yeah, because we're kind like that. I wish I could say this is before Jesus, but this is certainly post-Jesus. I put this around his neck, and we lock it. And we get to run out the room, and my buddy, what he says, will stick with me forever. He's like, I don't care, I'm just going to sleep with this. I'm like, okay. So we run out of the room, we're laughing, you know, whatever. That's about midnight. About 2 a.m., we're still hanging out and talking. I was going to be crashing there that night. And I see this streak fly past me and jump on my friend Scotty. And attached to the streak was a bike lock around this streak's neck. And it turned out that he was unable to sleep with the bike lock around his neck. And so there's an important thing to share with you about the guy that we put the bike lock around his neck. Remember the guy that I was talking about before, the Muay Thai fighter? It was him. And so not the guy you want to mess with and do these kind of things to, but, you know, prefrontal cortex. So he gets on my friend Scotty, and he's like, give me the key. And so we give him the key, because when that guy jumps on you and demands the key, you give it to him. And so he goes to put the key in, and it won't go in. Because for the past 2 hours, my buddy Matt had been trying to pick the lock with a pocket knife, and he had just jacked up the lock. And so the next 30 minutes were some of the funniest 30 minutes of my life, because we're laughing hysterically. At one point, we have his head on a table trying to hacksaw this thing off. Yeah, again, prefrontal cortex. Eventually, we had got a hammer out, and we're trying to hammer the key in. Like,
we could only hammer like once because then we would like literally fall on the floor laughing because it was so funny to us. And eventually, we did get it to pop open. But if you ever need to protect a bike, these apparently work really well. They don't come off easily. And so my buddy Matt had the key available to him all this time. It was just in the other room. All he had to do was come out and say, "Hey guys, really funny, I need to go to sleep, please bring me the key." And we would have given him the key. I think similarly, there are keys to dealing with spiritual warfare, and we don't often use them. A lot of times, we just kind of sit in the background and we're like, "No, I got this, I can do this on my own." Or the response of, "No, I'll just go to bed with this big bike lock around my neck. It's cool. I won't even think about it. I won't worry about it." And what happens is you wind up in a much, much greater problem when you do that yourself. So the three things that we're going to talk about today, and we're going to dive into some scripture about that, are God's word, praise, and prayer. And so we always want to start with God's word because God's word illuminates the darkness. When the enemy is attacking you, when the enemy is speaking lies to you, and when I say the enemy is attacking you, I just want to pause real quick and say, this doesn't mean that like it's always readily apparent what's going on. Maybe you're struggling in work and you keep hearing these lies that you're actually worthless, that you don't have much value, that for whatever reason, you're not enough. That is the enemy speaking to you, because when you start to believe that, when you start to believe that your worth is tied to your work, or when you start to believe that your value is tied to anything intrinsically other than Jesus, the enemy is winning because he can start to manipulate those situations and to lead you into ways where you're not focused on Jesus. And so we always want to engage darkness with light because scripture always speaks to truth of who we are, that we were created with great intentionality, knit together in our mother's womb. That who we are has life and worth because of who Jesus is. That our value doesn't come from our own abilities, but it's actually given to us and imputed to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Like when we understand those things, we get to walk in the light of who Jesus is in a way that is healthy. If you've ever gone on like a cave tour, has anybody ever done that, like Mammoth Cave or one of the Ohio caverns? Have you done it where they turn off all the lights and you see pitch black? Like, it's one of the weirdest things in the world. It's a little bit unnerving and unsettling. Like, you put your hand in front of your face and literally see nothing. But inevitably, because of in our culture, we have cell phones and we have watches that have, you know, lights and everything else. Like, inevitably, somebody breaks that darkness. And it, you know, as you're walking about, going about your day, like a little Apple Watch doesn't ever make you cause to stop to be like, "Oh, that's so bright." But in the midst of darkness, even the most insignificant light will pierce through. And so what we see is that God's word becomes this piercing thing that pierces through the darkness and illuminates what is being used for evil. And so I'm sure you guys are aware of the way that the armor of God is kind of listed in Ephesians. The sword is our Bible, right? And it's the only thing in that entire list that is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. So you use your sword offensively, right? You read scripture before you're ever in a fight because you want to know what God's word says about who you are. But you also use it defensively. So when you start to hear these lies about who you are, when the world says that you don't have worth, when the world says you're not valuable, when the world says that you're not enough, you get to combat that and say, "No, actually what scripture says about who I am is very clear. It says that I am a child of God, that I have worth and value, not because of who you are, not because of what you say I am, but because of what scripture says about who I am." But here's the thing, a master swordsman, like there's a part of me that like loves like kung fu movies and stuff like that, and like there's just a pureness to it. Like the action movies today, like they're cool, like watching bullets fly is fun, but like watching a sword fight in an action movie is awesome, right? There's just this like really cool moment where you just see these guys square off and you're like, "This is gonna be great." But a master swordsman, they know their sword inside and out. They know the weight of it. They know how it feels in their hand. They know how it cuts through the air. Do you know your scripture as a master swordsman knows his sword? Are you engaged with it on a daily basis in a way that allows you to feel it and hold it and know it and to understand it? Because here's the thing, the enemy doesn't come and announce his arrival. The enemy doesn't look at you and say, hey, guess what? I'm coming to attack you today. And today, guess what I'm going to attack on? I know you've been feeling a little self-conscious about this, so I thought I'd maybe weasel my way in here. And then I'm going to take that and I'm going to use that to impact your marriage. Like, that'd be great. I'd appreciate that heads up, but the enemy has yet to do that for me. And what happens is what I'm able to do to combat the enemy is to know what God says about me, what God says about my wife, what God says about the people around me, and that allows me to wield it well. And it allows me to give praise to him. So what scripture also tells us is from James 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I'm going to read on to the next one too. It says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You see, when we praise God for the trials, for the suffering, for the stuff that is going on, that is a key that we can use against spiritual forces that are wanting to do us harm. When we are praising God, when the poo hits the fan, for lack of better terms, when everything seems to go wrong, and I've had a lot of moments like these in my life. I've had some rough marital stuff. I've had some really hard situations where I've looked at God and I'd be like, God, what are you doing? What is going on here? I don't know how to walk any steps anymore. And when you look at God in those moments, and you can still ask why, but you can still look at him and say, God, but even in this, I give you praise because you are good and you are worthy of praise. It illuminates the darkness. It casts out darkness. And I'm not saying it makes your situation better, because our circumstances do not determine the worth of praise that our Father gets. Our circumstances are going to be broken. Scripture teaches us that. Like, it's funny when people like come to me and they say like, oh yeah, you know, come to know Jesus, all your problems will be gone. I'm like, no, nowhere in Scripture does it teach that. In fact, it actually teaches the opposite, that you will have troubles. Like, that is there's a reason it talks about suffering, not because, hey, here's this imaginary thing you might have to deal with. No, it's because you're going to have suffering. You're going to have troubles. But our praise of God does not stop because of our troubles. In fact, if we can allow it to increase, who gets glory in that? Because when I'm praising God in the midst of my junk, nobody looks at me and is like, oh, Brian is so awesome. They're like, no, that God must be real, because Brian has no business praising God right now. Because there is so much stuff going on in his life that is just causing pain and brokenness and hurt. When we praise the Lord in the midst of our sufferings, it changes everything. And finally, related to this, and the beauty of anything like this, these are like, I hate even using the term keys, but the reality is these things all work in concert with one another. You can't, any of these independently, like going to just to praising God, if you don't understand who he is, doesn't work very well. So you need his word. And praying to God when you don't understand the nature of praising and you don't understand the nature of what it looks like of who you're praying to and how it looks to pray, it doesn't work. And so these three together are what draw you into a place where you're able to engage the spiritual warfare that's going to come after you. It says, submit yourself therefore to God. This is James 4. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I have a 6 and a 5-year-old right now. 22 months, it's not that close. And one of the things that we've had to really work on with my daughter, because she experiences a lot of fear in life, she's just easily fearful, is just what it looks like to pray, what it looks like to, in the, those moments of fear, you can find mom and dad, and we will come and we will be there. But we want the first thing that you do as you're walking to our room or whatever it looks like is to pray, to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be present here. I want you to cast out this fear. I don't want this fear to be something that overwhelms me. And the most powerful and authoritative name in all of this world is Jesus. Jesus has already defeated death. And so we're not praying from a place of weakness. We're not praying from a place of we hope this works or we hope this guy has power or authority. He's already demonstrated his power and authority on the cross. Okay? When he hung on that cross and the last words he said are, it is finished, it is not, it might be finished or it could be potentially taken care of. Like, no, it is finished. The nail is in the coffin. The enemy has already been defeated. We're just waiting for that to completely play out. Like, we know with complete and 100% confidence that the enemy is done for. There's an illustration that is used of a snake. It's a parable in African culture that there's a snake that goes into this house and he's, you know, causing all sorts of destruction. And they actually cut off the head of the snake and he continues to writhe and like cause destruction even though he's already dead. And it's the same idea with the enemy. Like, he's already defeated. But in his last, like, grip of authority that he has in this world, he's just causing as much destruction and turmoil as possible. He's basically like a toddler who's already been called out. Like, he has to go to timeout, and he kicks one last thing over before he goes. And then it's like, great, you just extended your timeout. Congratulations. That may not be coming from a personal place with my son. But that's basically what the enemy is doing on earth. He's trying to cause the last bit of destruction before his ultimate and complete defeat. And so who we are praying to and who we are going to is the power behind his defeat. We're saying, Jesus, you have already defeated death. You are going to completely defeat the enemy. Please, we're asking you to be present here in the midst of our trials. Because here's the deal, when we cry out to God, he listens. And that's important. And it doesn't always answer the way we think it will, but I guarantee you that prayer matters and there is a real presence of God and the Holy Spirit in our prayer. So I'm going to go ahead and lead us into some next steps time here. Because my hope would be that there would be something active that happens here. That it's not just, okay, we heard this talk about spiritual warfare. I'm going to go on my way and engage the rest of the world the way I have been for however long. Honestly, like, preparing for this sermon has done a lot for my heart because I'm very, very apt to just ignore this side of things. Like I said, I'm very A plus B equals C, and this doesn't always fit that formula. So, first and foremost, if there's anyone in this room that is not a follower of Jesus and you're just trying to figure this out and you're like, you were talking about all sorts of things like Satan and, you know, light and dark and stuff like that, and you just want to know more about that, maybe your first step is to try and dive into that. I'd say an immediate right now step is to grab one of us or talk to one of the prayer team or grab any of the leaders here, and they would love to talk through that with you. They would love to pray with you. The second one, would you plan to identify the areas of my life where the enemy is trying to derail me? I guarantee you there are things the enemy does consistently in your life where he's trying to derail you. He's trying to throw you off course. And to some degree, that's actually a very good thing. Like, what that says is that you're worth derailing, that your life is something that is a threat to the enemy, and that you're actually moving forward the kingdom of God in a way the enemy does not want. And so he's going to try and derail that at any time he can. And finally, I choose to figure out what God has to say about me and these areas of my life via God's word and prayer. Would you commit to spending some time engaging God's word and asking the questions, what does God say about me? Because when we understand what he says about me, about who you are, about what he has done for you, it changes how you engage these types of things. So now we're going to head into a time of worship and communion. So you'll see there's communion stations kind of up here. And forgive me because I'm not with you guys frequently. I don't know how you do communion. Do you do it in groups or individually or however they feel led? However you feel led. I know in our church a lot of times what we do is we'll go up with a group of people and spend some time praying and then take communion. If that's totally weird to you, don't do that. But it's a chance to say, okay, God, I recognize what you did on the cross for me. And this is a time for believers. This is a time for those who have committed and said, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life, to remember the things that he has done for us, to repent of our brokenness, to say, Lord, I know I've blown it, and I know that's why you wound up on the cross. But I don't have to carry that shame and that guilt because you rose 3 days later. And so please come, take communion. I think there will be people here to pray for you. If you want prayer for anything at all, don't hesitate to come up and spend this time in prayer. Thank you guys so much for letting me be here with you today. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Mighty Jesus, I love that you are powerful. You're victorious. You lead us into a space where we get to come to you, the source of our power and our authority. So God, I pray that we would do that today, that we would enter into the fold of what you're up to, that we would ask you what you're doing, and that we would walk in step with you. Lord, move in this space. Break hearts for the things that break yours. Soften hearts that have already been hardened. And Lord, move in a way that draws people closer to your kingdom. Jesus, we love you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.